Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to see you. If you're visiting with us, my name is Robin, and I'm glad you're here. We are a wonderful family here. Yesterday, a group of guys met upstairs. I could smell the bacon when I rounded the corner. It was good. It wasn't turkey bacon, which let me just tangent for a second. There's no such turkey bacon's just not real. It's like saying, this is milk. What kind of milk? Almond milk. That's not milk. Like, that's fake milk. So, like, and so we just, you know, those of you who love turkey bacon, I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying it's not real. I mean, I don't know how many people have ever seen, well, you see the Thanksgiving. Turkey has no fat, and you have to have fat for bacon. What else clogs your arteries? So, but anyway, I'm sorry. Back over here. We had a wonderful men's breakfast. And I know that Saturdays and giving up your time is a challenge. I've said this before, that time is the hottest commodity where we live. But being with a group of guys who can sit at a table and eat breakfast together and pray together and just talk about life. And what it means to be a follower of Jesus is such a blessing. And so the next one that comes up, I highly, highly encourage you to be a part of that. There are a lot of things that happen in our church, a lot of ways that we want to help people grow. And one of those is we want to be a people of prayer. One day, I was sitting at a table in the student union at LSU across from a college student. That was my normal practice. We were always had conversations with them there. I kind of almost set up a little mini office in the student union because I spent so much time there. And this student had grown up in the church, but at this point found himself struggling and said, I'm just not growing in my faith. And I'd heard these words many times. I've said these things myself. And what I've learned is that it can be one of two things. The first is that it can be a declaration of defeat where I'm trying and nothing's happening. And sometimes, in the ways that I had used it in the past, it was given as an excuse when I was leaving my faith. And sometimes, it was just a plea of help. Though it's masked in assurance. And I've learned to ask questions. Not try to fix it, let me just ask questions. And I asked the student, I said, what are you actively doing to grow? They gave me several different answers, a lot of incomplete sentences. And then I said, well, what is your prayer life like? I pray occasionally, I mean, typically over my meal when I think about it. I've tried praying, but it just seems like nothing is happening. So I just stopped. I mean, why do we even pray? Maybe you've asked that question. What's the purpose of praying? Maybe you've gone down this road and you've asked God and nothing has happened. I know that we've all wrestled with this at some point. We view prayer, I've done this, as a magic trick, but it's unsuccessful. And I get discouraged when something I've prayed for fails to give me what I have asked. And so we ask questions like, well, is prayer really necessary? If God is all powerful and God is all knowing, why does he need me to pray to him? He already knows. I mean, do my prayers actually matter? And we begin to fall more into the trap that we believe that rather than our first action, prayer becomes an afterthought. And we do this in church too. Like the modern church's best kept secret is this. We believe in productivity, not really prayer. We believe in solid programs. We believe in slightly average, maybe above average preaching. We believe in those things. We want solid worship times. And yet, prayer? We have prayer meetings and nobody shows up. That sounds extremely boring. But we think the other thing is success, right? People in the seats, that's success. The church is the underground atheism in our time. Is that we will busy ourselves with almost anything but prayer. And we can learn a lot about prayer from the life and the teachings of Jesus. Today we're going to kick off a sermon series about prayer. We're going to study through the Lord's Prayer as taught in the Gospel of Matthew. And each week what we're going to do is we're going to consider the words that Jesus prays in this prayer. And what does it mean to pray the way that he prayed? It's there for our benefit, and we learn not only about God, we learn about ourselves in this. And we become more like him. It reminds me of a story I once heard. A teen boy came to his dad. He said, "Dad, it's time. I'm ready for you to buy me a car." The dad said, "Okay, I'll make you a deal. I'll buy you a car, but on the condition you achieve three things. The first one, you got to get a job. You're old enough to work, you got to get a job. The second one, you got to get your grades up. They're terrible. And the third, you need to cut that ponytail off." 3 months pass, and the son comes to him and says, "Dad, it's been 3 months. I have a job. I've been bagging groceries. My grades are A's and B's. I don't know if you've seen them. I'm ready for you to buy me that car." He said, wait a second. What about cutting your hair?" And the son says, "Well, I was going to do that. But you know that Bible you bought me? I was reading through it one day. And there was a picture of Jesus in there. And Jesus had long hair. And if it works for Jesus, why not?" And the dad said, "Yep." And he walked everywhere he went, too. My hope is this, that over the next month and a half, because we're going to do this for 7 weeks, that you will be stretched. My prayer, as we do this later in this month, and we kick off the 40 days of prayer and fasting, is that it's not just something we do alone, that it's something we do together. That we are on this journey of transformation, and it's the prayers that we have lifted up for our church, that this will be a journey to become transformed more like Jesus, and that we find that prayer isn't just something we do, but it's something that we can't keep from doing. And so we're going to begin today, Matthew chapter 6. I want to invite you to open your Bibles, your Bible app. It'll be on the screens, but you know how that goes. Matthew chapter 6, we have Bibles in the chairs. I don't know what page it is, but there's a table of contents. Matthew's gospel gives us the longest recorded sermon of Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because he preaches it from the side of a mountain. And in this sermon, Jesus is talking about what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. That living a righteous life, a life that is in right relationship with God, has a lot to do with how we live and what we do as Christians. And so in Matthew chapter 6, he changes the focus. We learn that living a righteous life is not only what we do, but why we do it. For Jesus, the why is just as important as the what. For Jesus is just as he's as concerned about the motivation as he is the act itself. He wants us to do the right things, but he wants us to do the right things for the right reasons. And so before Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he says this about how not to pray. So we're going to begin in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they're going to be heard by their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so why do we pray? Let's walk through this passage right here. We pray because prayer is an authentic connection. Jesus talks about praying in public. So the Jews had certain times of the day that they would pray regularly, called praying the hours. 9 a.m., noon, or 3 p.m. sometimes, depends on which one you look at, and 9 p.m. again. So it was three times a day for sure you would pray. And there were variations on some of this. There were many prayers that they prayed over food and everything. I mean, they prayed so many prayers of blessings. Well, what had happened with, and there was nothing wrong with that, but the Pharisees had turned this into an art form. They would make sure that they were in very crowded places so that when it was time to pray, lots of people would see what they were doing. And people would just hear their prayers and just be like, wow, look how holy they are. Jesus says this word, it says, to be seen by men. And this is directly related to where we get the word theater. It carries this idea of that you're doing things because you know other people are watching me, and you try especially hard to work for the applause of people. You're putting on a performance. In fact, the word that Jesus used to describe these words was the word hypocrite. Where we get the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypokritos, which that's exactly the same word, and it was describing a play actor. They would put on, it was one actor playing multiple parts. So they would, that's where we see the pictures of the mask. That's the mask of comedy and the mask of tragedy. And depending on which role they would shift their mask. Greek actors did this so that they can do these different roles. And just like the performer in a theater, the applause of man is the reward that they desire and they receive. It is putting on a spiritual mask. And Jesus says, that's not what God wants. God wants us to pray with authenticity. Be your real self. I want you to take a look at this video clip. So it's from one of my favorite movies. And this young man who has just met his soon-to-be in-laws. And the movie is just filled with tension, and he's trying to impress them in a very spiritual way. And I think what you'll see is that this is very difficult for him to fake his spiritual authenticity. Watch this video.
Greg, would you like to say grace?
Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know that.
You're telling me the Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. It's okay. Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day by day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
Authentic prayer is based on a loving relationship. It's not a lifeless ritual. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of times we think about prayer. And that leads me to the second thing, is that prayer is also an option, is meant to be intimate. Now, when I use the word intimate, we go, oh, what are you talking about here? At the very heart, Jesus says, these, go into your room, shut the door. Don't do something for everyone else. Do this for God. Because intimacy is a word that's used to describe closeness. It's familiarity. It's knowing and being known. In fact, moms, you develop this pretty early on with your babies. Like, you recognize what kind of cry that is. You know when, oh, they're hungry. Oh, they have a dirty diaper. They're just whining. You know that. It's a deep personal connection. And often we talk about prayer in church. We approach it from a position of guilt. Prayer is an obligation we have to God. And if you're not praying, then what are you doing with your life? I'm guilty of that. I even kind of did it a little bit at the beginning, didn't I? We approach it from this position where we say, you better be praying. But Jesus doesn't want our relationship to be with him to be driven by obligation. When we start to be driven by spiritually by obligation, all of a sudden there's no intimacy in our conversation with God. It's no longer a relationship. That is what he wants us to have more than anything else. It's not that Jesus never prayed in public. That's not the point that he's saying here. The hypocrites want the audience's approval. The focus on the prayers was on themselves. Jesus says there is an audience of one. That's who you concentrate on. Intimacy is focusing and connecting with one person as if there is no one else in the room. Here's what I've learned in my struggles with this. Now, just be vulnerable. If my spiritual motivation, I mean the thing that drives me spiritually, is that other people are watching me, then I'm going to have big trouble when no one else is around. If I'm off of this platform and people aren't watching me, then all of a sudden, if I only live out who I am in front of you, then it's going to be so much easier for me to compromise. And I know I'm talking to some of you here and you wear a mask all the time, except when you're by yourself. When you're by yourself, the mask comes off, you're engaged in some sort of secret sin that nobody else knows about, but your Father who's in heaven knows. We need to pray in such a way that our spiritual life is not a performance, but it is instead an authentic relationship. It is a reflection of our relationship to God. And I'll be honest with you also, like I'm sitting there this week working on a sermon, and here I keep thinking, I was like, I hope they like it. I hope it's better than last week's. I didn't preach last week's. Got to be better. Like, I do that every week regularly. I'm like, I hope they like this one. Because I'm more concerned about what you think than I am about pleasing God at times. And if we do that in public, we're going to compromise in private. Prayer is an intimate relationship. But it also, we pray because it's intentional. Verse 7, Jesus talks about the Gentiles, and they just keep on babbling, thinking that their many words are going to affect God's response. He's speaking about pagans, and he says, they believe that if they are long-winded enough, and they show sincerity, that the gods will listen to them. You're not like that. There are times growing up when I was convinced there were some old men in my church who believed that. That the longer they prayed, the more sincere their prayers were, and God is going to answer them. And you hated it when they got called on to lead prayer at church. You were like, oh, in my home church, we would kneel at our midweek services, and it was great. If you're going to have a long prayer, could you just lay your head? Now I lay me down to sleep. What I've come to know, Jesus is not necessarily referencing that. Length is not the issue. In fact, repetition isn't the issue. The pagans believed that the right words or the right amount of repetition is what counted. It's a prayer that's all words and no meaning, all lips and no heart. And when I say intentional, I'm not speaking of the form. We can get so wrapped up into making sure we have the correct form. When we're kids, we teach our children when they pray to clasp their hands, close their eyes, and bow their heads. Not because it's a biblical form, but because that's how we keep them from being distracted. And for a lot of times, that's as far as we've gone. We're here. In Scripture, first off, there's no references to anybody ever sitting down and praying. They're standing, or they're laying on the ground or kneeling. There's also, their hands are in the air. They're praying to God, or they're spread out, because the form is not about, that's not what's important to God. The form and how we do the prayer is not as important as the heart behind it. There's nothing wrong with that posture of prayer, but for me, that's how I understood it, that if I didn't do it this way, did I really pray? But I'm far more convinced that we pray more than we realize. J.B. Lightfoot said, it is not in the moving of the lips, but in the elevation of the heart of God that the essence of prayer consists. What that means is it is viewing God as holy and being reminded that you are marked as belonging to Him. And therefore, the life of righteousness and your approach to relationships and your responsibilities should be such that you maintain a constant attitude of being in God's presence. Ultimately, a prayer relationship is about being in the presence of God. That's what it means to pray intentionally. It's constant communion with the Lord. Sometimes it's just seeing somebody and you're thinking about them. There's no end to it because you are seeking God's will throughout the day. And just because you ask for something doesn't mean it's going to happen. The point of prayer isn't to tell God something He doesn't already know. It's to put us in a place where we are seeking His will in all things. Because if not, I get pretty wrapped up into my will. It's about our response to the test where we realize our dependence on God for everything that we have and all that we are. We are conscious of His presence wherever we are, and we can submit ourselves to Him. Max Lucado asks this question, do you want to know how to deepen your prayer life? Pray. Just pray. I love when people go, I don't know how to pray. And I'm like, just pray. Just talk. Talk to God. But don't think too much about it, Max says. Don't be so concerned about wrapping the gift that you never give it. Better to pray awkwardly than not at all. When people ask me, it's just like Bible translations, what's the best way to pray? Whichever way you're going to do it. People ask me, what's the best Bible translation out there? Whichever one you're going to read. What's the best way to pray? Whatever it's going to take to get you to pray. Because ultimately, we are having a conversation with our Father. In prayer, we pray because it is about trusting our Father. That's what Jesus says. Like, don't be like those pagans. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. So my oldest son is living in Oklahoma. And he got a ticket. Now, I knew about the ticket before he called me about the ticket, because my older brother was on the phone with me. He knew about the ticket too, because he had called him. He says, oh, I'm getting pulled over. And then he called him. He says, I got a ticket. I got to call my dad. So my brother beats him to the chase and calls me. So let you know, your son got a ticket. And he was very upset about this. So when Ethan calls, hi, Ethan. Hey, Dad. I got something to tell you. You didn't get a ticket, did you? How did you know? The knowledge of wisdom is knowing that fathers know everything. The beginning of wisdom is knowing the fear of that Father. Before we can have faith that God will answer a given request, we have to learn to trust the character of God that we're talking to. Tyler Staton says this, that trust always allows us to say, I don't understand what God is doing right now, but I trust that God is good. In Matthew 6 alone, Jesus talks about God as Father 7 times. God is talked about as a Father 150 times in the New Testament. And this is a huge change for these folks, for these Jews who are listening to how they relate to God. And I want you to think about your relationship with Him. When you pray, do you talk to God in such a ritualistic way where you repeat the same thing, or do you talk to Him as Father? I can't imagine coming home and my children one day, oh, patron of our lineage, We are so glad that you are here. I grew up, some of my friends, and maybe you do this, this is not a knock against you, some older folks would pray in the King James Version, "Thou art a lovely Father, to thee we bring," and there's nothing wrong with that, it's beautiful. We don't talk like that, but except in our prayers and if you read the King James Version. Being authentic, being intimate, being intentional with my Father means that I'm going to talk to Him in my real self and who I am. Isaiah says this, he records God's words, he says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear." It's not that God knows exactly everything that you're going to say before you say it. That's not what the scripture says, it's that He knows what you need. This doesn't say that God's going to, like, "I don't need you to pray to me." No, He wants you to pray to Him out of His sovereignty. The God of the universe says, "I want you to ask." Staten says this too. He says, "Jesus hasn't revealed a God that we can perfectly understand, but He's revealed a God that we can perfectly trust." Trust is the certainty that the listening God hears and cares. I trust the God who, even when He doesn't make the suffering goes away, He wears the suffering alongside me. We don't pray to a God who doesn't know, who is absent. We're praying to a Father who loves His children, and He knows what they need. We don't pray because we are informing God or we're trying to get Him to do His job. Rather, when we pray, we are exercising our faith and our dependence on His promises. We are placing our cares on Him, and we are declaring that it is in Him alone that we have our hope. C.S. Lewis said that prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. See, at the heart of it, prayer is this mysterious reality where we intersect with God, where heaven and earth collide. N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, "Our sphere of reality and God's sphere of reality, earth and heaven in biblical language, were made to fit together." And prayer is one of the key places where this happens. So then Jesus tells them, here's how you don't pray. But then He goes, but here's how you do it. So as we end today, I want to invite you to stand. Wake up and stand. And on the screen is going to be the Lord's Prayer. Some of you have this memorized. It's the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that doesn't focus on what other people think. And it doesn't focus on ourselves. It is solely focusing on God. And so I want to invite you to read this with me. Pray then like this. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now I know that you guys know the "For thine is the kingdom and the power." That's not in Matthew's version, so we're sticking to Matthew. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Each week, we're going to read this at the end of the service, or maybe at the beginning, but it's going to be in there. And I want to challenge you, if you haven't already, to memorize this. Maybe you know it. Maybe you know it in the King James Version, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You say it how you say it. Kids, I want to challenge you to learn this. Lindley, memorize it. There's going to be a test. We've talked about God as our Father. And next week, we're going to jump into this prayer, and we're going to start walking through "Our Father." Maybe you're here today, and you don't know God that way. Maybe you had a bad father, a non-existent father. And you don't know what that's really like to have a father who is present and available all the time. God invites us to that. The Bible says that we can know Him as Father when we claim Jesus Christ as Lord. When we claim the Son, we know the Father, and He gives us the Spirit. Maybe this is a decision that you need to talk about with somebody today. And maybe you've been coming to Fairfax for a while. We don't usually say this, but maybe you've been coming to Fairfax a while, and you're like, "I want to make this my home church." You're like, "I've been here a while. Isn't this my home church?" Sure, we want to know who you are. Maybe you need to talk to somebody about that. And maybe you just need the prayers of people. If we believe that prayer is effective, that prayer matters because our Father hears us, why don't we pray more? I've said this before. If we believe in an almighty God who gives us the power, the ability to pray to him, why are our prayers so puny? We're going to sing this song, From the Inside Out, which is a prayer. And I want to invite you, if you need anything, you want to talk about putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's awkward to walk aisles. We don't really do that so much anymore. I'm going to be in the back. Come find me. I'm easy to spot. Let's talk about what that means to take that step of putting your faith in Jesus. Let me say a prayer and we'll sing. Father, I'm so thankful for this family of believers. God, we all struggle in our desire to want to pray more, and yet we want that. We want to be better about praying to you, but we get wrapped. We make it so complicated. I know I do. God, I'm so thankful that you are here and that you hear us. Father, this morning in this room, there may be someone who doesn't know you as Father. I pray that your Spirit does what it does. It convicts. I pray for conversations. I pray that in the next 7 weeks that you stretch us as we grow in our prayer life. May you be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.